I want to ask you a question today. What's precious to you? What's really precious? I asked my secretary this week, what is it in your house that's not for sale? I don't care how much it is. It's not for sale. And that'll test us. And sometimes a precious thing is not so precious to someone else. It might be common to another. We are attached to things for several different reasons. The thing has sentimental value. By itself, it's of little value. But if it was part of an important event, a place, a person, well, it's priceless to you. Hope and I came home from Montana Friday, and we were clearing out the back of the car with all the luggage, and we were given the basket that was held our flowers. And a little white glove was in there from our marriage 27 years ago, and we discussed as we stood by the garbage can. What's the right answer, gentlemen? No. Okay. No. Both of us, we couldn't throw it away. It had some significance. A basket of all things with a little white glove in it. All right. I don't know. Maybe my children would want that someday. You know, last week, something was said there. Last week, the most paid in history for sports memorabilia was sold for $5.6 million. The most ever paid in any sports memorabilia. It was the 1930s Yankee jersey that Babe Ruth wore. Was sold for $5.6 million. I mean, really, a 1930 jersey from Yankee would be at least $1,000, but $5.6 because Babe wore it. Maybe a lock of hair in someone's jewelry box could never be sold because it's going to be buried with you because it was your child's. It's priceless. Maybe the wedding band from Grandma or that pistol Grandpa got in the war. It's just not going to be sold. Or a love letter that the family has shared for years and generations. These are all saved for generations. Because these things are counted as precious. I worked the front desk of the Reno Police Department several times. It's the worst assignment you can get. All you do is paper and field complaints. And a man walked in one day with a little case. And he says, I want you to destroy this handgun. I said, wait a minute. What's the problem? He said, I think they're evil. I said, well, are you just concerned that it's going to go into the wrong hands? Someone evil. Yes. I said, would you consider selling it to me? I can leave here after work and I can come to your home and I can buy it and it'll go to a policeman. Okay, I'm for that. I went to his home afterwards. He was selling the pistol that his dad carried in Vietnam, who was a general. It was a .22 Ruger Bearcat. He sold it to me for $50. It was made in '62. It had a 4-digit serial number. I walked out of there going, man, I would never, ever sell my grandfather's or my dad's pistol that he carried. That's just got some sentiment. In fact, my wife and I talked the other day. If the house was on fire and all the kids were out, most of the cats, you know, what would you grab? What would you grab, Hope? And she went straight to the pictures. I said, okay, what's next? And we just kept, you know, my rifles were way down the list. Way down there, like after the sheets off the bed. Because that was number one for me. Grab the safe, get the rifles. Mine first, then my buddies. You know who you are. All right? That's what I was going to... You see, these are sentimental, but other things are considered valuable because of its actual value. What I mean is that this is the valuable because of what it is able to give you, such as gold or diamonds, precious stones. These can afford anyone great wealth. And has nothing to do with sentimental value. I was in Montana this week, and I going near Helena, Alder Gulch. We were coming through the Big Hole area in Wisdom. By the way, I wanted to see it so bad, but when we went through, it was a blizzard on the 20th of June for 2 hours. I saw 150 yards off of each side, and all of it was freezing cows. But anyway, Alder Gulch is up there. Alder Gulch and Helena, Montana, population 60 today, probably 60,000. Not so much different back then. Helena, Montana had 700 millionaires. In Alder Gulch, they had a little flash flood, went down the sidewalks, and gold nuggets popped up through the lats of the sidewalks. They're so rich with gold. In fact, they were digging gold so much in 1880s there that this man found these nice, pretty blue rocks and thought they were gorgeous, so he sent them home to his fiancée in Tennessee. And he just kept saying they were so pretty. What he didn't know was they were high-grade, best-in-the-world blue sapphires. Worth more than diamonds. In fact, what was out of Alder Gulch, you can see today on the scepter of Queen Elizabeth. It's the biggest blue diamond in the world, worth a whole bunch of money. All out of some little rocks that they found in Alder Gulch. Today, the scripture we're reading is going to tell us about a precious stone that is so valuable that even God says it's precious in His sight. And I tell you, precious in His sight is not mentioned too many times in the Bible. It'll be mentioned here for Jesus, the Son of God, and for what? The death of His saints. These are precious in the sight of God. And so would you turn your Bibles as we look at this. The title of my sermon is A Precious Stone. It'll be a description of our Lord Jesus. Would you stand as we read 1 Peter 2, 4 through 10. 1 Peter 4 through 10. There's a church in our town here, Living Stones. This is where they get the name of their church, a great name for a church, from this piece of scripture. Verse 4 of the second chapter of 1 Peter. And coming to Him as to living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Remember that, holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And he who believes in Him will not be disappointed. This is precious value. Then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your preciousness. That, Lord, if we have you, we're rich. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. It is amazing that in this world, most people do not see the value of this precious stone. That in all reality, most people in the world will reject Jesus Christ. That this precious stone is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, precious in the sight of God the Father. And Jesus is described by being called a living stone. A living stone. You know, when you go to other cultures and they have, like I went to India, I walked into their temple. There's stones in there 3,000 years old. They're all rubbed off. The faces of them are rubbed off. There's no nose, no eyes. They're just a lump of rock. They're dead. They're dead stones. But Jesus, when you come to Him, you come to a living stone. And when you come into contact in faith with Christ, you have come into contact with spiritual life from a real God, the only God. And His name is Jesus. And He transfers to you life. It says we're built on a living stone that transfers life to us. As I thought about that, I thought of a lot of different illustrations. But what I thought most of all is my dad working on the missiles in Montana. He'd bring home really cool stuff that they were throwing away, the government throws away. One was a magnet. This magnet was square, about like that, about 4x4, about that thick, had ribs, four ribs of magnets on one side. And I'm telling you what, it would hold, you know, a half inch piece of steel or a quarter inch piece of steel to another one on four corners. It was so powerful. I mean, me and my brother would go, how close can we get with a piece of steel? Whack! You know, you couldn't do it. The closer you get, you could not. It had so much pull. And it was interesting because I could get nails and put nails on there and play with it and play with it. And one day I left the nail on there, came back to it, pulled the nail off, and it stuck to something else. It stayed magnetized. Not as strong, but it stayed, and it didn't dissipate it. It fell away. And I think about that, and I think that the Lord has pulled us in, and when we make contact, we have this power of life, spiritual life in us that we have not had before, and it transfers to us. And when we step away, it begins to leave us. Don't you ever felt that? Yeah, it's like that. And we have come to this living stone, and we have the power of God living within us. And other things are considered valuable, like this living stone is your soul. Your soul. This is what the Word is saying, is that we have come to a living stone that has pulled us in and is living through us in Christ Jesus. We either reject it or we come to it. Hey, there's no neutral ground. You're either pushing Christ away or you're coming to Christ. There's no neutral ground. This is the call of God that is spoken of in verse 9 here, of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Our response, according to the Scripture, has some very clear consequences to those who reject Christ and to those who come to Christ. So let's first look at those that reject this living stone, that pushes it away. Let's see what this Scripture has to say. And there's lots of other Scriptures that speak of this. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 1:23, the Word of God says, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. Have you ever felt that? Have you ever told someone about the resurrection of Jesus and they went, what, are you crazy? That's foolishness. What? Are you kidding me? And you're like, wow, it's not impacting you? Like, wow, Jesus died for me and He rose again to justify me? Wow! And they're like, no, they have rejected Christ. And He is not precious to them. And you see, when God calls us, He calls us from darkness. And the Bible says we love darkness rather than the light. For our deeds are evil. And so we flee from the light, by the way, because we hate it. Now, this is everybody now. So that our deeds will not be exposed. We find this in John 3, 19 through 20. Right after John 3, 16, rarely do people read on. And we find that we're condemned because we don't believe. And we don't want our deeds exposed. And this is what Pastor Jared preached last week to us about living in this fake town or just living a fake life. Living a life of no mercy. Those that reject this precious stone, Jesus Christ, they stumble over Him. They stumble over Jesus all the time, and then they get offended. And this is why Jesus is called a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And we see it quite often. This is actually the loving heart of Jesus, by the way, to place himself in your way so many times. And when you think about how you came to Christ, how many times did you stumble over Jesus? Time and time again. He put himself in your way. You know, I think I sometimes picture Jesus being like a little child on the floor of the kitchen while mother's trying to make dinner. Or me, I've done that. And every time I turn around, there he is. I'm stumbling over little Junior. He's everywhere. Every time I turn, I can hardly get dinner done. He's in the way. I can get through this kitchen without running into him. You see, Jesus loves you so much, he throws himself in the way. And you have to stumble over him. And we trip. He trips us up to wake us up, to hopefully look up and look to Christ. Well, it goes like this in reality. You're trying to watch a football game, and some football player puts John 3:16 on his eyelids and says, "Jesus saves," and gives God all the glory, and it trips you up. You see, that's how it happens. And then one of your coworkers or your friends at school refuses to go with you to some party because they're Christians, and it convicts you and trips you up. Someone quotes scripture, or you see a billboard and you stumble over Jesus all the time because it trips you up, the Word of God. Soon, you become offended by Jesus. And those that belong to Him because of convicting power of the Holy Spirit. You want Jesus erased from the public view, and so you do sign the petition to have the Ten Commandments taken off the courthouse lawn. You want Christmas secularized and no mention of baby Jesus, since baby Jesus even offends you. You see, you're getting tripped up and Jesus is in your way. Man, watch out. God's loving you. And you won't love him back. You don't say Merry Christmas. You say Happy Holidays. Public prayers, well, they're supposed to be culturally sensitive, and you can evoke anything but these three things: Jesus, Savior, and Messiah. Can't say those no more. Those are offending. You know why it offends you? Because he's the only real deal. You know why it's offending you? Because it's actually real and it's impacting your life. Buddha has never convicted me. Allah has never offended me. The Book of Mormon has never touched my heart. But boy, when I read the Word of God, it's alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, and it divides my heart and my motives because it's real. No one curses in Buddha's name. It's all about Jesus, isn't it? And we get offended. Well, he's a stone of stumbling, and God has placed it in their way, and we are without excuse. This world has God's signature all over it. Our public schools and our colleges, up to 95% now, teach no God. They teach no reason for your life. They teach you're an accident, that there's no design in your life, that you have actually no purpose. And yet the last poll said 87% of Americans to 92% believe there's a God. Because we can't get away from Him. He always is in front of us, and his signature is everywhere, and we can't get away from him. He loves us so much. And we will never know God until we are able to accept what God is telling us about ourselves. And this is what offends us: that there is none righteous, not even one. There's none that seek after God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray and gone our own way. Meaning that this big stumbling block, the rock of offense, comes down to the written Word of God. Did you see that? The reason why they stumbled? Did you see that? Because of the Word. Verse 8, because of the Word. Hey, I want to ask you something, church. Does this trump everything in your life or not? I want to ask you, is there something? Is there someone? Is there a relationship that trumps this. Well, Pastor, I know the Bible says this, but according to this scripture, you're stumbling over Jesus. I know you don't understand my financial situation, that if we got married, I would lose my Social Security. That's tough. That's really difficult. But that is not what the Bible says. Pastor, you know, I have this and I have that going on with my kids, and I got this and that, and we can't be at church this summer. You know, I was supposed to be Mark Spitz. Don't you remember that? Right? I was a good swimmer. I mean, I was good. And I saw him. He had the coolest mustache ever. I was going to be Mark Spitz. And when they found, my parents found out that all the swim meets were on Sunday, it was canceled. My dreams were gone. I was abused and neglected. Because my dad says, no, son, you're going to church and we're not going to your meets. You got other sports. We're good. You see, are we going to go by the Bible? Are we going to go by some what kids want in our family? Now, church, they stumbled over this. And I could keep going and say, oh, but Pastor, I love him. Is he a Christian? Is she a Christian? Don't be unequally yoked. You're going to have misery. Why? Do you think this is written so that he can mess your happy life up? No, he's about to give you life. It's a living stone. It's going to be incredible. But you're going to have to obey the Word of God. And you got to stop stumbling over it. Because it's living too. Did you read that? Hey, just look in your Bible right now. Verse 23 of the first chapter of 1 Peter. It's right across the page. He calls the Bible a living word. You see, for Peter, there's some living things. And one is Jesus, the living stone, and two is the living word. And even though the word has prophesied, wow, what's the world do with this word? Well, if it's that convicting, we have to attack it. And so we attack the word of God. And it's not just any word, it's the living word. And so what do? They attack the word of God. They call it a book that men wrote. Even though it lifts God up but brings man down, you know, I don't think we wrote a book that puts us in the dirt so much. Even though it tells the truth that we in the flesh hate to hear. Even though the Word has prophesied the coming of Christ for thousands of years, is full of eyewitnesses to the glory of God and the resurrection of Christ, and cuts to our soul and the real problem of our life, which is sin. Even though it does all that, the unbeliever attacks it and discredit it. And by the way, it's to their doom. Your life is wrapped up in the Word of God. And it's about the living stone. So the consequences of this continual refusal come to Jesus. It is what verse 8 says, appointed. Appointed. That bothers me, church. I had to look that up and study that. Does God appoint people to death? Well, in this place, I want you to know that maybe a better translation of this appointment is, it's used other places. In fact, this word is used a lot in the Greek. It means to place. It means to lay down. It's used mostly like that. But here it says appointed. And what it means is this, church, is you put it in the context of that verse. It means if you continue to reject Christ, and though you're stumbling over him, that he has an appointed place for you. He has it all worked out. He has a place he's going to lay you aside. And it will be without a living stone. It'll be destruction. It'll be without Christ. Christ didn't appoint you to sin. He didn't make you a sinner. You're a sinner by nature. And he isn't appointing you to hell. You are, by rejecting Christ. But if we continue, you don't have to continue. You can come to the living Christ. Let's look at that. How about coming to Christ? Now, you're going to have to come with open arms and open heart with all your sin. and come to the living stone, he's going to purify your life. You got to stop living fake town. And you have to come to Jesus, and he's going to speak to you. And this pastor has to do it all the time. I have to come clean with Jesus all the time. I can't have some fake life going on. To the believer, now to those who come to this living stone, this is precious in the sight of God. As it says here, we as believers are blessed beyond measure. Let's look at when you come to this living stone and he pours his spiritual life in you through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and he rose again to deliver you from death. And it says here first, if you believe in this, you will not be disappointed. Now, that word is wonderful. And I have never been disappointed that I came to Christ, ever. In the worst of my times and the best of times, I am so thankful to have Christ. But really, this word disappointed might not be the best translation, because what it really means is to not be deceived. In fact, the King James says, you'll not be ashamed. What it means is, church, when you've come to Christ, you're not going to be bamboozled. You have come to the truth. That one day when you close your eyes in death and open them up, you're not going to be deceived. It's going to be Jesus. It's going to be real. It's on. This is the truth. You are not going to be disappointed. And from the day you got saved till 10,000 years in heaven, it'll be true it is. That is what it means. You're not going to be disappointed. But how about those that reject Christ? And they say, I'm going to a better place. It's going to work out for me. God doesn't throw anybody into hell. What kind of God is that? Sometimes people say, you know, I just don't believe in that God. And I say, what God is it? Because I need to hear it. And when they tell me what God they don't believe in, I don't believe in it either. That's not the God I believe in either. I have a loving God who stumbles and gets in my way and makes me stumble, who continuously pursues me. Now, here, as we close, church, we have a gift, and we are made a royal priesthood. And he gives us several words for it, but it all goes back to us being a holy priesthood. We're now priests. And it says here, a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. This sounds like Levitical choosing. Like in the Old Testament, he chose out Levi. And there's a big dispute over it. And Aaron's rod of almond wood budded, and it's in the Ark of the Covenant. And he chooses the priest. And he says, we are now a nation of priests when we come to Christ. You see, in the Old Testament, the priest brought sacrifices. And it was bloody. The Day of Atonement was incredible. It was like a butcher's market. People brought things to cover their sins, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so animals had to be shown. And all it was a picture of Jesus to come. You know, these perfect unspotted lambs and goats and bulls was a picture of, you know, you couldn't bring a blind one in or a one with a big sore on it or something. No, you had to bring in the best. And Jesus, the unspotted Lamb of God, was brought. Remember what John the Baptist said? Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It was all a picture of Jesus. And so now Jesus has come, died once and for all, died on the cross for you and for me, shed his blood for eternity. So now we are priests. So what kind of sacrifices do we bring? Now that Jesus has sacrificed, what do we bring? Well, let me give you a few things that you, as believers who know Christ, can bring as sacrifices. Number one, your body. And church, I'll have to say this. It's probably one of the most convicting parts of the American church. We will not bring our bodies. We will not let the Lord rule over our bodies as instruments of righteousness. And in Romans 12, 1 through 2, it says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by what? The mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's interesting that the blood of a ram was placed on a priest's what? His right ear, his right thumb and his right big toe, that he would listen to the Lord, that he would do his will, and that he would go where God called him. And we are the same day. We're a priest 24/7. And you have been anointed by the blood of Christ. You have come to Christ. And your bodies are now a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so us taking things in, we'll see next week what the war is. It says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers," here in verse 11, "to abstain from fleshly lust, which wage war against your soul." All other sins are outside the body. This one's here. A sexual immorality. All these things are tearing the church up. We're being unfaithful with our bodies. We're taking drugs. We're filling our minds with filth. And God is saying, you must not do this. You need to be a holy and acceptable sacrifice to God. And so, how are you? Do the lost see the priest in you? The light of the world? They cannot understand it, but they see it. It convicts them. Remember Samuel 15:22? "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, than to heed than fatted rams." Hey, there's no exception to personal obedience. It is a sacrifice we offer to the Lord, and we should do it joyfully, for it is a good life to live at peace and to sleep at night, knowing that you're containing your Holy Spirit in a temple that's acceptable to God. Well, it also says a thing we can sacrifice is praise, to be thankful. Hebrews 13:15, "Offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name." We can praise Him. Hopefully today when you were singing, you were praising the Lord. Also today you had an opportunity to share your wealth, to share that as a sacrifice. We find that in Philippians 4:18-19. "But I have received everything in full," Paul said, "and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Remember Cornelius? He was a lost man offering money and alms, and the angel came and said, "Oh, Cornelius, your offerings have been a sweet aroma and have reached the throne of God." A lost guy. And he sent Peter to preach the gospel, and his whole household came to Christ. Can't wait to meet him. How about this? Proclaiming the gospel, telling someone, having a sacrifice of telling someone the gospel, to be a minister of Christ, Romans says. Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God. What a sacrifice. You know, it takes some guts to step out and say, "Hey, you want to come to church?" Maybe you know enough, and you have a testimony, by the way, if you know Christ, and you can tell your neighbor about Jesus. Do you tell your neighbors about Jesus? I hope you do. You know, it takes guts. I got on the steps of a lady down my street. Maybe I told you this. Knocked on the door. She wouldn't open the door. I said, "Hey, I'm your neighbor." She's looking at me. "Open your door. I'm right there. I'm your neighbor." She goes, "Yeah." I said, "Hey, we're having revival." "I'm not interested." "Okay, you're not interested. But if you ever need anything, my wife and I are right there." Now, when I knock on your door, answer the door. She was not happy when I said that. But I mean, we're neighbors. We just got these, you know, the America's front door is a garage now. Zeech. Close it. No one says anything. Stay out of my little business. Well, they don't live on my street. Now, another one is our love for one another. It says in Ephesians 5:1-2, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Did you know every time you're loving one another here and you're reaching out and you're praying for them, it's a sweet aroma to the Lord. I love that. Lastly, how about your prayers? We find that in Revelations 8, 3 through 4. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add to it the prayers of all the saints. On the golden altar which was set before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Oh, church, the most difficult discipline in all Christendom is prayer. Get on your knees and offer a sacrifice to God, some time with Him, just you and Him. This is wonderful. Lastly, it says, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, Peter doesn't let us off the hook here. He says, by the way, just remember, you weren't always a Christian. You need to proclaim, you need to give your testimony. You need to tell that you were in darkness, but Jesus came and delivered you. He says, you know, you weren't always like this. You didn't always have mercy, but I had mercy on you. Remember mercy changing your condition? And grace changed your position? He did all that for us. Is Jesus this precious to you, church? To have this is to have everything. To have Christ is to make you rich. I don't care what's in your bank account. You're leaving it. You're leaving it all behind, but not Jesus. I was in Montana this last week at a wedding, and the bridesmaid of Maddie, one of her bridesmaids, got married 8 months ago to a man named Kyle. I got to spend some time with Kyle. Great guy. Enjoyed him. Reminded me of my son, Jeremiah. You'll see why here in a minute. But I said, Kyle, what's going on? And Marvin says, hey, Mark, this is Kyle, the one your church prayed for 2 years ago. The one that got snake bit. I went, oh. Anyway, he was on a mission trip with Faith Baptist Bible College out of Iowa. And they went to Ghana, Africa. And he told me the story. He said, I got down there. We were working on a day off on a lawnmower. And we opened the air cleaner. And there's these little beady eggs in there. And he thought, hey, I bet this place got a lot of critters here in the jungle. And so it was a day off. So they went out looking at all sorts of weird bugs and stuff. He says, I picked up a log. And there under the log was two rolled up snakes. He says, I had a missionary there that had been there 20 years. And then I had a native that had been there all his life. He was about 50. And they both looked down and said, oh, those are just rat snakes. He says, so I said, they're not venomous? No. So he swooped down and grabbed the black one. Little did he know, he just grabbed a black mamba. He said, it was so quick and so fast, he just spun out of my hand by God's grace. He'd have been dead right there. The other one, he stepped on its head. It was different. And he grabbed it behind the neck like he would a big bull snake here in America. He grabbed it, but he says, it had a lot of neck. He says, I picked it up, and he says, to our fear, of our shock to me, as it rolled over and fanned its neck out and just laid one right on his finger. It was a cobra. And to the horror of the missionary, he shook it off, and he says, it felt like fire was running through his hand. He said, they both went, oh, I'm so sorry. He said, we had to walk a half a mile to get back to the truck. He says, you know, when you get bit, you should probably just, you know, but I have to walk. So I walk out. By this time, my hand's swelling up, my fingers, fire's burning up all the way to my elbow. He said, it was horrific. He says, we get in the car, we run down to this little town, little village, and I have to stand in line. When they see my hand, people run out and say, what do you got there? He's been bit by a cobra. They said, oh, we don't have the anti-venom here. It's 20 miles away in another town. And so they throw him in the car. He says, when I get in the car, I start losing it. I start vomiting. I'm completely throwing up the whole time as it creeps up my arm. My arm's so tight, he said, I think the skin's going to break open. And he says, we get there, and they look at me and say, I hope it's not too late. Because anti-venom only works if you get it soon. And they shot him with that anti-venom. And it needs help to get through your system. He says, I began to pass out. I began to drift off into death. And he said, they gave me horse adrenaline. And he said, my heart went to 190 beats a minute. He said, it was the most excruciating pain he's ever felt. Not the snake bite, the horse adrenaline. As it surged, that anti-venom through his system. And as he started coming out, he began to die. And he said, you know, Mark, if I had to say this one thing, as I laid there in that hospital in a foreign country, thinking, how stupid am I to pick up a snake in a foreign country? But Lord, if this is how you want me to go, I'm ready. He says, it was so sweet to know at that moment in my life, I was ready at 23 years old. That, oh, I felt so goofy, that I wanted to be married, that I wanted to have kids, but I was okay with Jesus. And I found out, Mark, that Jesus is precious. He said they came in and he came out of it, and they said, hey, with a cobra, we got to give you 2 horse adrenaline shots. He went, why? Can I pass it? Yeah, but you'll die. Well, bring it on. And he got another one, which brought him out of death. I want to ask you, I say that whole story for this church. Where are you? Is Jesus precious? If it was your day today, could you just fall into the arms of Christ? For you have come to him, and he has made himself alive in you. Or are you stumbling over Christ? Would you bow your head and close your eyes?